All right, Proverbs chapter 3, and I'd like for us to read together verse number 5 and verse number 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Read it together with me. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to preach this morning on the subject, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing now on our time in your word. Lord, to sing has sure been a blessing to me. And Lord, to be back with the folks here and this body. And Lord, it's such a joy to my heart to be home. And we thank you for blessing our church so much and what you've done for us. Now we ask, Lord, in this next few moments that you would meet with us again. I pray that your presence would be very evident as your word is preached. I pray you'd stir our hearts. And Lord, I'm asking that you would bring great conviction where conviction is needed. And I pray, Lord, you'd encourage those of us that need encouragement. Lord, some of us need direction. Some of us need reassurance that you're in control and that you love us. And so, Holy Spirit of God, do what I cannot do and take this passage and apply it to each of our lives as you know that we have need. I yield my will to you, Father, and with all my heart I present my body anew. Pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, and it would be the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts and not just me speaking. So bless now as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a little background here on the book of Proverbs. The Old Testament is actually divided up into four categories, I guess you could call it. The first five books of the Old Testament we refer to as the Law. Sometimes you'll hear the term Pentateuch, but when you divide it up, it's considered the Law, where God pretty much gives His law to the nation of Israel. The next section, Joshua through the book of Esther, is referred to as the historical books of the Old Testament, and you have a lot of history of Israel and different events there around Israel's history. From Job through the Song of Solomon, it is referred to as the poetic books of the Old Testament. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They are actually, in the Hebrew, they are actually written in poetic form. And so they're considered poetic books. And then the last section of the Bible, you have what we call the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And that's from Isaiah through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. Now that's actually divided up into two. You have the major prophets and you have the minor prophets. You say, well, what's so major about the major prophets? What's so minor about the minor prophets? Has nothing to do with their importance or the subject matter. Simply has to do with the length of the book, the size of the books, the major ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel's included in that often. They're just the larger of the ones than Hosea through Malachi. You have much smaller books, all important, all given by inspiration of God. Now, I said all that to say this. Proverbs falls into the poetic books category. It is considered a poetic book. And we could take time, we won't now, but you could study the book of Proverbs and the structure of it. It's fascinating how God brought that together through King Solomon. It's penned primarily, the book of Proverbs is penned primarily by King Solomon. Overwhelming majority of the book of Proverbs was penned by King Solomon. He, of course, wrote under the inspiration of God. Now, there are a couple other fellers that got involved in that. There was a fellow by the name of Agar that wrote a portion towards the end. I think, I don't have the chapter 30, somewhere around there. He contributed to the book of Proverbs. There's a reference at the end there to King Lemuel. Now, we really don't know who this King Lemuel is. There's some speculation. A lot of people tend to think it might be Solomon himself. We're not sure. But there was others that contributed to the book of Proverbs. So it's authored by God. Of course, I always emphasize that. This is not man's writing. This is God's writing through man and through these men. Who is the book of Proverbs written to? Now, that's an interesting question. 23 times these two words are used in the book of Proverbs. 23 times he says this, my son, my son, my son. Anybody want to take a guess who the book of Proverbs was written to. Solomon's son. Very good. Some of y'all are awake this morning. Praise the Lord. The book of Proverbs is written primarily and directly to his son. He is giving advice to his son. Again, under the inspiration of God. It is written in general to primarily young people. And my advice to all of us really would be to read some of Proverbs every single day. I try to read a chapter a day. Today would be Proverbs chapter 1, which corresponds with that calendar day. So chapter 1, chapter 2, as you work your way through the month. I would encourage our young people here this morning, and I do all the time everywhere, I'd encourage young people to get very, very familiar with the book of Proverbs. It is written to youth. It is written to young people, young men in particular, but it addresses young women also. And I tell you, if a young person can get a hold of the truths and the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, they will be far ahead as they make their way through life. It will help tremendously. My wife is a tremendous testimony to that. When she was a teenage girl, she took a concordance remember when they used to have paper books and they were in, before they were all digital, she had a concordance and she'd get her Bible and she looked up every verse in the book of Proverbs and wrote it out, looked up where it came from, how it's translated, how it's used, and worked her way through Proverbs. And for decades and decades, I try to read a book of Proverbs every day. So I want to challenge our young people. We're early months of a new year, early into a new year. I want to challenge our young people. Spend some time Proverbs. Study Proverbs. Get to know it. Moms and dads, be good to study Proverbs. Talks a lot about the father dealing with his sons and his children. And so Proverbs is written directly. It's written to Solomon's son. It applies to young people in general. But the subject matter is basically this, a number of things. One is how to attain wisdom. How to attain wisdom. How many people agree with me? It's better to be wise than foolish. Yeah. There's an old saying used to say, too soon old, too late wise. Anybody ever hear that or some version of that? What's it mean? I get old before I got smart. Sometimes I think it's backwards. The older I get, the dumber I feel, to be honest with you. But how to attain wisdom? You say, oh, how do I get wisdom? Well, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. If not, it shall be given him. But Proverbs tells us that sometimes there's a little bit more involved in gaining wisdom than simply saying, God, will you give me wisdom? Proverbs chapter 2, he says, you got to pursue it. You got to apply yourself. You got to get after that. And so Proverbs tells us how we, in any situation, in any circumstance, in any stage of life, how we can obtain wisdom in living life and dealing with the issues of life. So one of the subjects here is how to obtain wisdom, how to apply wisdom in everyday life. It's one thing to know what is right. It's one thing to know what is best. It's another thing to know how to apply that in any particular situation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you've been around any length of time, you know, say, man, I know what's right, but how does it play out here? Proverbs will help us. Proverbs helps us and teaches us how to apply wisdom to every day of life. And then it also, Book of Proverbs, fascinating book, tells us what wisdom looks like in the life of a person. He'll say something like this. Well, this is what a wise man does. This is how a wise man behaves. This is how a wise woman behaves. This is what a wise woman does. And so you can look there and you have these object lessons or these illustrations of what how wisdom appears in a man or a woman's life or a young person's life. And then, of course, tied in with all of this is how to make wise decisions. How many people agree with me? That would be helpful. If I knew how to make wise decisions, sure. Not just Christian life, but across the board, everywhere, to be able to make wise decisions. So I cannot emphasize enough the importance of the book of Proverbs and how practical it is and how helpful it is in our everyday life. And I urge all of us, young people particularly, but all of us, to spend some time every day, maybe read one chapter of Proverbs a day, and I believe it would be very, very helpful to you. Now, Said all that, we come to our text. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What a verse. What a passage. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is, I believe, one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. Of course, John 3, 16 is the most popular. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is for many, many Christians their favorite verses. Many people would claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as their life verses. And I claim them as some of my life verses. I have somebody says, you got a life verse? Yeah, I got about 14 of them, actually. But just a verse you kind of go back to as you make your way through life and you find circumstance, you get in different situations, and you come back to that verse. Now, I'll tell you why I'm preaching on this morning. I believe the Lord directed me, I trust. But on February 3rd, it was a Monday morning, just a month ago. February 3rd, I got up early in the morning. Pastor Matt came by with the church van. We loaded all my luggage and we're heading down to Australia, New Zealand for 3 weeks. I was looking forward to it. I'd been there before, but I was a little bit anxious. I was praying, getting through security and all of that, and getting traveling. You're always a little anxious. Your luggage. It's nice when your luggage ends up where you end up. That's very helpful. And so just praying. And as we were heading across 68 over towards Morgantown, making our way up to Pittsburgh, I was just kind of going through my mind, just making sure everything was in place and praying. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 came to mind. Now, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. And now, I hope you understand this. It wasn't an audible voice. I didn't hear God audibly speaking to me. But I'm telling you, it was as clear in my heart as if I did hear an audible voice. God was just saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. I was coming up with all these scenarios. What if my luggage ends up in Italy, you know, and all this stuff? And the Lord says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. And I tell you, it brought great peace to my heart. And from that morning, throughout the entire trip and all this past week, that verse has been coming back to my mind and back to my mind. Every scenario, I was sitting on the platform down in Australia there, at the Bible Baptist Church, and I was sitting there and just, you know, a little anxious. I just want to be a blessing. I want God. And the verse came to mind, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding, all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll direct your paths. And I can say firsthand, God honored that verse and that promise through this trip. I saw Him over and over and over direct my ways, answer prayer, and just through this whole thing. And I thought, this is a good verse for our church to be reminded to trust in the Lord with all our heart, with all our heart. Now, let's look at it. What's the very first word in verse number 5? Trust. That word trust is one of the most important verses. That word trust is one of the most important words in all of Scripture. In fact, I want to suggest to you that word trust is one of the most important words in all the Christian life. Trust, along with it, the word that goes along with it, faith. Have faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Without a doubt, one of the most important words in all of Scripture and all of the Christian life. Now, what does it mean? And this is kind of basic, and you say, well, we know this, but let's just stop and think for a minute. What does it mean to trust in something? What does it mean to have faith? To put my trust in something? Well, the word itself, basic meaning, is to rely upon something or someone. To put my confidence in something or someone. I like this definition I came across. To have confidence in something or someone I am convinced is absolutely reliable. In other words, here's a person. They say, trust me. I say, well, I don't know about that guy. Can I get a witness? Do I have anybody? Here's a guy. I am absolutely convinced I can depend on him. I am absolutely convinced he's a man or a woman of integrity. And I'm going to trust them. I'm going to put my confidence in them. Trust. Another definition was to rely. I like this definition. To rely upon the integrity of another. The Bible says, trust in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is God a God of integrity? My word. That's an understatement of the century. To say that God is a God of integrity. God is the epitome of integrity. God is the epitome of truth and faithfulness. He's all-knowing. He's wise. He loves me. And I can, without hesitation, place my total confidence in the Lord, who is a God of integrity, of love for me. He will do what's best for me. He knows what's best for me. He's able to do what's best for me. Trust. By trusting in God, that's how we get saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by putting our trust, our confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We see ourselves as sinners. We recognize we're under the judgment of God because of our sin. And we recognize that and we see that and we turn from our sin and we look to the Savior and say, I believe Jesus can and will forgive me and save me, give me eternal life, save me from hell. And we put our faith and trust in Him, trusting Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is cleanse our sin, give us new life and eternal life. So faith, trust in the Lord, is what saves our soul. It's the beginning of the Christian life. But it doesn't end there. The Christian life is lived by faith, lived by trusting God. Paul says, I believe it's in Colossians, he says, as ye have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. How'd you get saved? By faith. So how should you live the Christian life? By faith, trusting the Lord, letting Him leading me. God instructs me on something. I say, I believe that's true. I'm going to trust that. I'll act upon what God has said. So the Christian life begins and is lived by faith, by trusting in God. Can I say this? I have never regretted trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There has not been one day, I can honestly say, there has not been one day of my life where I look back and thought, I wish I hadn't gotten saved. Not one day. The greatest day of my life was May 7, 1979, when Jesus Christ came in my heart and life, forgave my sin, gave me new life. I have never regretted trusting Jesus my Savior. If you're here this morning and you do not have assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you might be a good person, you might be a religious person, you could be a church member. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ genuinely, sincerely, I urge you with all my heart, every ounce of my being, I plead with you, get that settled today. Trust Christ today. You'll not regret it. You'll not regret it. I've been in the ministry 35 plus years, been saved. It'll be 41 years this May I've known the Lord. I've never met one person, not one person in almost 41 years, I've never met one person who was genuinely saved and regretted getting saved. I've been at so many folks at their bedside before they die and they say, oh, preacher, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad the Lord saved me. I have never been with a dying, unsaved man, and he made this statement, I'm so glad I'm lost. Nobody's ever said that. You're here this morning, you're not saved. I'm telling you, if you don't get that settled, the day will come, you'll regret not getting that settled. I'm just telling you the truth. I never regretted trusting Christ, never regretted getting saved, living by faith. I have never regretted trusting the Lord to direct my life. Since I've been saved, God has led and directed me into the Bible college and then eventually into the ministry. And God directed us here at Mountain Lake, and He's directed in so many areas of my life. And many of you could stand and testify how God has directed and led you in your life. You know what? I've never regretted trusting God and letting Him lead me. I can think of a few instances in my life, several circumstance situations where I knew the Lord was directing one way. And I so foolishly thought, well, I think maybe I ought to do it this way. And rather than trusting the Lord with all my heart, I leaned on my own understanding And I tell you, and I'm thinking several instances right now as I'm speaking, I tell you this, every one of them, I regret it with all my heart. I wished I'd have trusted God. I wished I'd have followed the Lord's instruction. I wished I'd have followed what God said instead of leaning on my understanding and doing it the way I think I should. I'm telling you, every time I've regretted that. I have never regretted trusting God. Never, ever, ever. Now, we look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I notice something here. It's not a suggestion. He doesn't say, I suggest you trust in the Lord. Here's a good idea. I think it's a good idea, but God's giving a very clear instruction to us. And this instruction comes from a God that loves us. And God that knows what's best for us. Let me ask you a question. I was in the airport down in Christchurch, New Zealand, the South Island. I'd been there once before, a couple years ago. And I got there and I wasn't sure where his gate was. I got one, I had to get to another thing. And I wasn't sure where it was. And so you know what I did? I went and found somebody. I found somebody that knew that airport very well. And I asked him, I said, where do I got to go to get to this here? And showed him what I needed. And they said, oh, you get down this hallway here and you turn over there and you go down there and it'll be on your left. You know what I did? I trusted them. I trusted them. You say, why did you trust them? Because they knew all about that airport and I didn't know. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. God knows a whole lot more about life than you do and I do. God knows a whole lot more what's down the road, what's going to happen this week and next week and down the road. How many people agree with me? It'd be pretty smart for us to trust Him. Listen to what He says. Trust Him. Sure. I'd have been a dumb bunny. Say, how do I get there? She goes, well, you go down here and go down there. Well, I think I ought to go this way. You know what she'd have said? Go ahead. You won't get where you want to go. I wonder how many times God looks at us and says, go ahead, do it your way. Go ahead, see how that works out. Go ahead, live your life without Christ. Go ahead and ignore the Bible. Disregard what God says. Live your life that way. See how that works out. I found best to trust God. Best to let the Lord lead us. Best to trust Him. God loves us. He's all-knowing. He knows what the future holds. He knows what the end is from the beginning. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Now, let me give you my little outline. Number one, I want us to notice real quickly, first of all, the extent of our trust in the Lord. Now, He starts out, trust in the Lord. All right, that's the beginning of the Christian life. That is how the Christian life is to be lived. Trusting God, having faith in God, letting Him lead and direct me. Now, what's the extent of my trust in the Lord? What's He say? Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Wow, what a statement. With all thine heart. I believe God created us and designed us to trust Him. We're designed to live by faith. We're designed to trust God and to trust Him completely. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, what does He mean when He says with all your heart? Is He talking about that muscle inside our chest? How do I trust God? No, He's not talking about our heart muscle. When the Bible references the heart in a context like this, He's talking about our entire being. Sometimes the heart will refer to our mind, our thinking, how we think about things, how we view things, our perspective, our reasoning. Are rationalizing. Sometimes the heart will refer to our intellect. Sometimes when the Bible uses the term heart, it's referring to our emotions. What makes us laugh, what we love and hate, the emotions we experience. Sometimes it will be the Bible uses the term heart to refer to our emotions. A fella says to his fiance, I love you with all my heart. And she goes, I love you too with all my heart. And they're talking about their emotions and how they feel. It's interesting, in the ancient times, I just thought of this, it has nothing to do with the message, but you'll find this interesting. In ancient times, they used to believe that the emotions came from your liver. Seriously. In fact, there's several references in the Bible about the liver. And so in ancient times, the young man would say to the young lady, I love you with all my liver. That doesn't have the same ring to it as all your heart. But when the Bible uses the term heart, sometimes it's referring to our intellect. Sometimes it's referring to our emotions. Sometimes it's referring to our volition. In other words, our will, our decisions we make, what we want, what we desire. So when God tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5, He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your heart. He's saying intellectually, emotionally, volitionally. Every aspect of your being, every part of your mind, thinking, emotions, every part of what makes us us, we are to put completely commit that to trusting God in every aspect of life. In other words, let me simplify it. What he's saying is this. You take your whole life and you put it in the hands of God. You just put it in the hands of God. Without hesitation, without reservation. Let me ask you this. Let's ask ourselves this. Am I willing to take every part of my being, my entire life, of what I am, and trust that to God completely? Let Him have my whole life, my whole being, all my heart, all my mind, all my will, and just trust God completely. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to trust God completely? We read in our Bibles, and God instructs something here, and you say, you know, I don't know about that. I think I ought to do this. Wait a minute. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. That's the extent of our trust in God in every single aspect. Here's a dangerous thing. Here's a dangerous game a lot of Christians play. We want to put God in a box. And we have God, we have our nice little Jesus. We got Him in the box, and oh, we love Him. We put Him on the shelf Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Then Sunday morning, we get Jesus off the shelf, and Jesus and I go to church. And then we get back home, and we put Him back on the shelf. And He's really not, we're really not trusting Him with all my heart. How many people understand what I'm trying to say? And He's just kind of there. He's just kind of, and if there's an emergency, oh my word! Now we need to go and get Jesus. We need Him to help us. Oh, I need my car payment. Oh, and then we'll, and He's like a vending machine. And when we need Him, we get Him out and we say our prayers and we do our little things and wait for God to do it. Now, I'm glad God's patient with us, huh? I think I'm correct in saying this statement. God puts up with a lot. But He says to us, He says, listen, trust me with all your heart. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every aspect of your being, everywhere. Follow my instructions. Trust what I say. Let me lead you and direct you. The extent of our trust in God is to be every aspect of our being, our whole lives. I got thinking of people in the Bible who trusted God with all their heart. Man, there's so many. There's a lot of illustrations where folks didn't. We could look at them. I thought of the one that came to mind, and there's any number. There's just a bunch of them racing through my mind now. But the one that came to mind initially was Caleb. How many folks are familiar with Caleb? Caleb was a soldier in the Israeli army as they came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and they got to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was just the entrance into the Promised Land where God had promised Israel, you're going to conquer all the enemies there, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Mennonites. No, not the Mennonites. You're going to conquer all these folks and I'm going to give you victory. They won't be able to stand before you. And the Israelites got an idea. Tell you what, before we go marching in there, let's send some spies and just check it out. Now that in and of itself wasn't too bad, I guess. So they got 12 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. They went in there and they spied out the land. They came back and gave a report to Joshua and to the nation of Israel. And 10 of them said, "Oh, that place is incredible. They got grapes of clusters of grapes. You carry them on a stick between two people. And there's the land is flowing with milk and honey." That sounds sticky to me. But it's amazing land. But people, there are giants. And there's no way we can defeat them. There's no way we can have victory. Their cities are walled. Their armies are powerful. Their soldiers are giants. We can't do this. Now, the problem with that was God had told them He would defeat them for them. That God would go before them. He promised them, "You're going to have victory." Joshua and Caleb stood up and says, "Hold your horses." That's in the Hebrew. "Hold everything. We're well able to conquer them. God has promised us that we will have victory. Now we can either trust God and go forward, or we can lean on our own understanding and pay the consequences." And the nation of Israel sided with the majority opinion. And they said, "We're not going. We're not going." Caleb said, "We're going." They said, "No." And for 40 years, as a consequence of them leaning on their own understanding, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness till every one of that generation died off. 40 years. It was a 40-year march. It was a 40-year funeral procession. And graves following behind them because they leaned on their own understanding. They finally get there. Caleb says, "Let's go." And the Bible says repeatedly, Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Caleb is a beautiful illustration. I summarize that. You need to study his life more. But Caleb is a beautiful illustration of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we could say so much about him. Think about this. For 40 years, Caleb had to live with the consequences of a nation that refused to trust God. He had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, even though he was trusting the Lord. But he never let that faze him. He understood God's in control. We're going to end up there. I'm looking forward to the day I see it. So what is the extent of it? You say, "Preacher, how much should I trust the Lord?" With all your heart. With all your heart. Every aspect of your being. Put your faith and trust in God. Trust God. Trust God. So the extent of our trust in God. Caleb trusted the Lord with all his heart. He ended up living in this promised land. Hey, it is possible to believe in Jesus, but not trust in Jesus. It is possible to know all about Jesus. Yes, He is virgin born of Mary. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. I know all about Jesus. It's possible to know all about Jesus, but not trust Him. It's possible to believe in Jesus and not trust Him. It is possible to be for Jesus. "Oh yeah, I'm for Jesus. Amen." And not trust Him. Not trust Him. I hate to say this, but it's true. I believe there's a lot of people in hell today that believed Jesus existed, knew all about Him, had all the facts, probably for Him, but they never made a conscious decision to trust Him with all their heart and let Him save them, die in their sins, lost for all eternity. There's Christians, trusted Christ, got saved, but they're living their life on their own understanding. They're making their own shots. And their spiritual life is anemic. They're frustrated. The fullness of joy is not there. Why? Because they lean on their own understanding. And I want to challenge you and I. I want to challenge us this morning to trust the Lord with all our heart. A half-hearted trust in God is a dangerous trust. When I was young, I enjoyed swimming. We always had swimming pools. As long as I can remember, we had swimming pools out back. When I was real, real little, we had the little plastic ones, you know, with a half a foot of water in there. And then we got a little bigger. Then we got the outer ground ones, 4 foot. Then we got bigger ones, 5 foot. Then eventually we moved and had an in-ground pool, diving board. I mean, I was something else. I was the, who's that swimmer guy? Michael Phelps. I was the Michael Phelps of the 60s. I mean, I love to swim. And I took a class, on life saving. And how somebody's drowning, you go out and get them. And this was a long time ago. Don't drown on me now, because I don't remember what to do. But I do remember this about the class. It said, when that person's drowning, what you got to get them to do is quit trying to save themselves. Because they're thrashing around. You got to get behind them and get your, not around their neck, but get your arm around them. And get them out. And they need to relax. They need to stop trusting in themselves. And trust the lifesaver completely. Am I right or wrong? I think that's what God's saying to you and I. Quit your thrashing around. Quit leaning on your own understanding. Quit trying to solve it. And just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you with all my heart. That's the extent of our trusting God. With all our heart. With all our heart. Job put it this way, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Man, that's wholehearted trust right there. So the extent of our trusting God is with all our heart. Number two, my second thought is this, the exclusiveness of our trust in the Lord. Look at verse 5 again with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then he makes a following statement, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, don't mix your understanding with your trusting God. It has to be exclusively trusting in God. The word lean means what you think it means, to put your weight on. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but think of James Smith and his corny little cane he carries around everywhere. I don't know if he's still got that thing, but before I left, there it is right there. He's got a grandpa cane now, I see. But he'd have that thing, and you notice when he's there, he'd lean on that thing. He's put his weight on that thing. And so that's what the idea of the word lean there means, to put your weight in, to depend upon. It means this, to trust on it. Brother James would lean on that thing, and he was trusting on it. He had hip surgery, so he was trusting that thing to hold him up, help bear that weight. I don't know how many times I want it so bad, kick that thing out from underneath him. Just see what happened. So the Lord says, listen, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean, don't put weight on your own understanding. Don't trust in your own understanding. And the word understanding there means this, your own reasoning, your own comprehension, your own discernment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on the way you see it and your comprehension of a situation. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was studying it. It started to bother me a little bit. I thought, is God telling us here that we shouldn't think? Is God saying, don't use your brains? And I studied it, and He's not telling us, don't think. He's not suggesting that we should neglect our understanding or not cultivate our understanding or not think things through. In fact, if you would, look with me real quickly at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible, Proverbs talks a lot about our understanding. And it talks about developing our understanding and gaining in our understanding. Look at verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know what? Understanding. Look over with me, if you would, verse 5 of Proverbs 4. Get wisdom. Get what? Understanding. Forget it not. Look over at verse number 7, chapter 4. Wisdom's the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get what? Understanding. Come back with me. And there's verses all through, but come to chapter 16 of Proverbs. And look with me at verse 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. He He's not saying neglect understanding, or he's not saying ignore it, or don't cultivate your understanding. Look at verse 16 of chapter 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, look at this, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. So let me ask you a question. Is God against us having understanding? No. God wants us to have understanding. He wants us to have discernment. He wants us to be able to comprehend situations and circumstances. He wants us to be able to reason and think things through. God is for that. He instructs us to do that. So what does he mean when he says, lean not into thine own understanding? I think this is what he's saying. When God's clear word contradicts my reasoning, I stick with God's word. When God says something and so, and I see it from a different perspective, and you say, well, I see it this way, God says this is so, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I don't put any weight on my understanding, I put it all on what God says. Does that make sense? I trust God, I trust God. Doesn't mean we don't think, doesn't mean we don't reason, we do. But that's not what our trust is in, that's not what our confidence is in. Our confidence in what God says is so. How many times I've been in a circumstance or situation, or I saw somebody in a circumstance, and our reasoning says nothing good can come out of that. This situation is hopeless. There's no way anything good can come out of that. But God says all things work together for good to them that love God, called according to His purpose. And I say, all right, my understanding says there's no hope here. But God says there is hope. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust in God with all my heart. My reasoning, my rationaling says I need to do this. But God's word clearly says I need to do that. And so I'm going to trust God with all my heart. And so there's an exclusiveness to this trust in God. I cannot mix my understanding with God's. I must forsake my own understanding when it contradicts God's clear instruction and trust in God. Leaning on our own understanding was the original cause of the fall of mankind. Now think with me on this. In Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve are confronted by the serpent, Satan. And he begins questioning what God had instructed Adam and Eve to do. And he asks Eve, he says, are you not allowed to eat of any of the fruit of the garden? Well, he knew exactly. He was trying to get them to lean on their own understanding rather than trust God. And they said, oh no, we can eat all of it. It's just a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat or touch it. Huh. God knows the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And in verse 6 of Genesis 3, Eve looks at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She sees the fruit and she saw that it was good to make one wise. And she desired it and she took it. And her own reasoning said, it is better for me to eat this fruit than to trust and obey God. And she leaned on her own understanding. Adam followed through with that. And the fall of mankind is the result of our first parents leaning on their own understanding and not trusting God with all their heart. And you can go all through Scripture over and over and over and over. The failure, the falls came when we decided to do it our way, to what we thought, rather than what God clearly says. I see young people and adults do both sides of this. I've seen young people know what is right, know what God says, and they say, my heart wants this. God says that. They decide to lean on their own understanding. They follow their own heart. I've seen them make ruin of life, ruin their lives. I've seen it. And I've seen some young people, boy, they wanted to go this way. I'm thinking of one young lady in particular. She wanted to go this way. Her heart was pulling this way. God says, this is my will. God's word said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. She made a very clear decision. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let the Lord lead me. I'm going to trust what God says. Today, God's using her in a wonderful way. Wonderful way. I've seen this go both ways. I've seen it in lives. I've been doing this long enough. I've seen it. And the Lord says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your understanding. Don't let your own reasoning and rationality and comprehension draw you away from what God has clearly instructed. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 28, verse 36 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Fool. Our fallen heart operates from a self-centered and temporal perspective. And we must trust God and not our heart. Last of all, let me end with this. Consider our expectation for trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's kind of restating the first part of verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways, every step of life's journey, recognize God's direction. Recognize God's instruction. Recognize that God loves you. He's leading you in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. God, you're leading. And He shall direct thy ways. When I trust God and acknowledge Him in the handling of my finances, in the use of my time, in how I operate in my marriage, in my Christian service, in my interaction with others, I acknowledge God's will and God's way, and I let Him lead me. I trust Him. He said, I'll direct your ways. All thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. The word direct means this, to make straight. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He says, I'll make your life straight. And that word direct is also translated sometimes upright. Because I'll make your life upright. In other words, this is what he's saying, I believe. You'll trust me with all your heart. Don't lean your understanding. I'll make everything right in your life. I'll have you live a life. I'll lead you and direct you a life that is upright. And that when you ultimately stand before your Creator, you'll be able to hear Jesus say, well done. Now good and faithful servant. I'll direct you. I'll direct you. I'll direct you. We were down in Sydney. Our first meeting was there. We got in the city. We landed, and it was Wednesday down there. They're a day ahead of us. It was Wednesday down there. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It was torrential downpour rain from the day I showed up. And I'm not talking about, oh, it's raining. I'm talking about, I mean, pouring down rain day and night, 24/7, day after day after day. Sunday night was the final meeting of the conference. We had a little apartment we were staying in. And torrential downpour. We just get soaked running to the car. And we're driving to the church for the final service. I'm to preach that night. And we got about, they use kilometers and meters. They're so backward. They were saying, oh, so many kilometers. I don't know. We're about a half a mile or so is my figuring. And so anyway, we come up and there's a police up there across the intersection. And we're going to turn. And the other thing they do is stupid. They drive on the wrong side of the road down there. So anyway, I hope they're not listening to this. So we want to make this left turn and get down. The church is down there, and the police person comes up, policewoman, she comes up and says, you can't go down here. We said, well, it's right there. We can see it. And there was raining hard, and there was water in the road, but we can drive. We can make it here. We can see right there. It's obvious that we can make it. She goes, you're not going down there. It's flooded down there. And pastor went back and forth. He says, my family's there. They're at the church. I've got to get down to them. And finally, the policewoman got a little huffy. She says, sir, you are not going down there. The water's over the tops of the tires on the car. You're not going down there. So after a moment's deliberation, we thought, we better listen to her. And so he says, there's another way in. She goes, you're not getting there. It is flooded out. You cannot get there. So he called his wife. She goes, yeah, we're here. We can't get out. It's all flooded. So we turned around and went back. And I was thinking about that passage. our own understanding said, we can get down there. We can do it. The policeman who knew the situation, who had been down there and knew that right around that corner in that dip, it was up to the doors of the cars. He says, don't go down there. You need to go back. You need to go another way. And I thought, isn't that the way life is? My understanding says I ought to do this, I ought to do that. This is all right. There's nothing wrong with that. What's the matter? The Lord says, listen, if you want me to direct your ways, you want everything to be all right in the end, then stop leaning on your own understanding. You trust me with all your heart. When I say turn right, you turn right. When I say turn around, go back, you turn around, go back. When I say go straight, you go straight. You just trust me. You say, well, that's awfully dictatorial. No. It's a God that loves us and knows what the future holds, that knows what's in that dip around the corner down there. And he says, you know, if you do what you want, it's going to be bad. Trust me, do it my way. It'll work out best. And I say again now what I said at the beginning. I have never, ever regretted trusting God. Never. I've taken things in my own hands. Oh, I regret that. But I've never regretted trusting God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, dear Lord, you'd help us to learn this simple, clear instruction in your word, just to trust you in every circumstance, in every situation, to let you lead us and let you direct us. Help us to follow your word very carefully and set aside our own understanding when it contradicts it. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many this morning would say, preacher, what God's word said this morning, I need to learn that. I really, really need to learn to trust God with all my heart. Let Him lead me, direct me from His word. How many by the uplifted hand say, preacher, I really need to learn that. God bless you. Hands all around. I believe if we ask God to help us, He will. One of my big prayers all through this trip has been, Lord, help me to trust you. God, help me and not lean on my own understanding. Young and old, we need to learn this. We need to learn this. How many folks would say, preacher, I've got a particular situation, circumstance. Be honest with you, it's bigger than me. I need the Lord to direct me. I need the Lord to lead me through this so that it comes out right and I don't make a mess. Is there any like that? Say, preacher, I'm thinking of a very specific situation. I really need the Lord to lead and direct me. God bless you, hands all around. Is there someone here this morning? Say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. You don't want to go to hell. I'm telling you, you can trust the Lord and He'll forgive you and save you. You come the way He says. Save you. How many would say, preacher, pray for me? I'm concerned about my soul's salvation. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, please pray for me that I can get that settled. That God give me that peace and assurance in my heart that I'm saved. Any like that at all? Any like that at all? Father in heaven, I ask now you bless our invitation time. Have your way and help us to be responsive to your Spirit speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's playing.